All right, let's just close our eyes and ask the Lord to bless us. Dear Father, we've had a wonderful day, lots of fun, and we've been blessed through different things. And we ask thee now tonight that we will hear thy voice once more, Lord, that thou wilt speak to us and that thou wilt encourage us and give us courage for when we go back home. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today's subject is a place of continual change, a place of continual change. Circumstances continually change in life. Now when I was little, I suddenly got so scared of growing up and all the changes. I knew there was going to be changes. I was going to have to go to boarding school and, you know, marry one day and all the different changes that were going to happen in my life. And I got scared until I realized circumstances change, but God does not. He's with us in every circumstance. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. We grow older, we change. The situation around us changes, but He remains the same. He will not fail us. He will remain true and faithful to us. He will strengthen us and enable us to remain constant and faithful and true to Him, no matter how the circumstances change, and no matter who is with us and who is around us. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Even though we feel weak, we think, how am I going to stand when I go away from this camp? How am I going to be a witness at school? I failed last year. How am I? God said, I can strengthen you. Now Paul said in Philippians, "Not that I speak of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." So we're able to accept the circumstances and the changes that come across our lives. Now life has many changes. Sometimes we wish we could go back in time. I sometimes wish I could go back in time and find Jenny when she was small. I could talk to her, and I would like to ask Jenny when she was small what she thinks of all the changes that have happened. We do not know what the future holds. We do not know what lies around the corner. But it's so comforting to know that God knows every detail that lies ahead of each one of us in our lives. There are many changes that are going to confront each one of you as you grow older. And as you grow older, the challenges, the new challenges, new hardships, new temptations will only increase. I gave my heart to the Lord as a little girl of 7 or 8. And when I was a little girl, I knew the Lord wanted me to go into mission work. But when I got to my final year of school, I suddenly realized all the choices that were ahead of me and the opportunities. And suddenly I thought, well, I don't know so much about my initial calling by God. God had burdened me for mission work, but suddenly I thought, oh no, I'd rather go and teach. And so I applied to universities, one university after the other, got into the universities, and I thought to myself, teaching is such a wonderful mission field, and it is a wonderful mission field. If God calls you to teaching, I think it's amazing. My mom was a maths and an English teacher, and she had an immense influence on the children. But so I thought to myself, well, why can't I be like my mother? God must have made a mistake. I'm not missionary material at all, and I really am not. I'm not bold like my sisters. And one man had come to my mom and said, "Is your daughter wanting to go to Bible college? She won't last. She's not robust enough. It will just be too much for her." So I was starting to sort of wanting to deviate from what I knew was God's will for me. I knew deep down that I would be disobeying God and that I would be going into a change in my life that was out of God's will. And then I sat in a church service and a minister preached a sermon, and it was as a thunderbolt from the pulpit. It's as if the minister was speaking just to me. He said these words, Numbers 22:12, "And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go." But when the minister got to "thou shalt not go," it looked as if he was looking straight at me and his hand was saying. And then I knew God was saying, "Jenny, thou shalt not go." And I realized God was speaking to me, and I surrendered fully to God. You see, in the different circumstances that come across in our lives, the big important question is, Am I surrendered to God? So much so that the next step I take is in the perfect will of God. And the lesson I learned is it is so important in the changes that come in our lives that they are part of God's will. Then we don't have to fear the future. We don't have to fear what we have to face if we're walking in obedience to God. As if we're sent on a journey. We don't know what lies ahead. You don't even know what lies ahead when you get home. But God says, I give you a light and I give you a guide. Follow the guide closely. He'll navigate all the changes and the turns and the uphills and the valleys and the crags in your life. And the light in your hand is so that you can see His footsteps just ahead of you. If you don't have this light, you're not going to be able to see where the next footstep is to place your feet. Who is the guide? It's the Lord Jesus. What is the light? It's the Word of God. Dear Lord, what may the future hold? Ahead I cannot see, but I am safe if with Thy light I walk and follow Thee. Dear Lord, I'm scared of teenage years, to be the odd one out. Others will mock and laugh at me, point, whisper, hoot, and shout. Will I have strength to stand, stay firm, and faithful unto Thee, as I grow older when it's hard to serve Thee publicly? My precious child, I know how hard it is to be despised. I too was mocked and ridiculed, and I was crucified. I'll stand beside you in those years, when schoolmates laugh at you. Strength to be faithful unto me, my child, I will endure. There's motherhood and marriage, and further on, old age. No stage unknown to God's eye. He sees each turning page. My very love is hovering upon each step you take. Therefore, you can be trusting that I will undertake. Isn't that wonderful? We never know the difficulties that we may have to face, but God has promised us that nothing in those difficulties shall separate us from the love of God. God's love goes with us all the way. Now, there's a businessman, Naismith tells us, who came home haggard and despairing. He had failed in his business. His business had failed. And he faced impossible reverses. His business had been declared bankrupt. I don't know if you use that term in America, but that's when it's failed. The business has failed. And his heart was broken. And he turned to his wife and he says, my dear, I'm ruined. I've lost my all. The wife turned to him and she said, your all? Not your all. You've still got me. All, queried the son, but you still have me left. I'm still with me. You, the affectionate daughter, said, and she put her arms round his neck. You have your health still, darling, the wife said further. Hands still strong to work, said the daughter. And feet, Dad, replied the son, and eyes to see. And Granny added, you've got God's promises, and they're very wonderful and very precious. And the wife added, and a kind heavenly Father who's got a home waiting for you in heaven, even if you lose this home. God forgive me, said the father. I have not lost all. In comparison of what is left, I've lost but little. Bless the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103:2, and forget not all his benefits in whatever circumstance. And we've heard these wonderful missionary stories and the true story that was given in that one message of how you can almost lose everything, but God is with you in the situation. God has never guaranteed us an easy road. He's never told us we're going to have perfect circumstances. In our life, there will be trials and there will be hardships. But in all, God is with us and He will carry us over the hurdles. He will take us in through the storms safely to the harbor. Now, in Naismith, again, we read of a sailor that sailed with Sir Francis Drake. And then when he was getting home, he was retired. He was too old to go with Sir Francis Drake anymore. And he came and settled in the little village. And one of the villagers came to him and said, what have you got to show for all these years that you've sailed the seas under Sir Francis Drake? So the man said, you're right. I've got nothing to show. I've been cold. I've been hungry. Many times. And there have been many, many instances where I was desperately frightened. But one thing I'm sure of, I have sailed with one of the greatest captains that ever sailed the sea. We may also say there have been times we've been frightened, there's been hardships, there's been times that we can't understand what God is doing in our lives, but we're following our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to follow him is one of the greatest privileges that life can hold. Therefore, we steadfastly, eagerly seek to do our captain's will, to please God, no matter how difficult the place we are in, no matter how severe the storms are that we are going through. He is with us in every situation. He does not let us face those situations alone. We don't delight in the hardships. I don't know. I don't delight in the hardships that sometimes happen. But I delight in the God that goes with me through the hardships. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And you know, he leads me in this world with tribulation is just very precious. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you all your problems will disappear or change once you become saved. You won't sail to heaven on a bed of ease. That is not so. But God gives us the strength in the changing circumstances of your life. We only have to think of the death of the disciples. Tradition and history records them for us to realize the kind of things we could face. At the moment, there's not that kind of persecution. But who knows what the future may hold? The disciples, James, the brother of John, Herod let him be killed with a sword and probably beheaded. Acts tells us that. But the tradition tells us about the other disciples. Matthew was slain with a sword in Ethiopia. John was put into a burning cauldron and he survived the burning cauldron. Don't ask me how. He escaped death and he died a natural death at Ephesus. Bartholomew Nathaniel was flayed alive at the command of a barbarous king and killed. Andrew was crucified upside down. And you know what Andrew did? He preached until he finally expired on that upside down on the cross. Thomas was run through the body with a lance. Peter was also crucified upside down. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Simon Zelotes, called the Cananean, was slain in Persia, crucified in Persia. Matthias was first stoned and then he was beheaded. James the Less of Alphaeus was beaten to death with a club. Philip was hanged against a pillar in Hierapolis in Phrygia. So each one of them had, except John who eventually, but I mean he'd survived the cauldron, the burning pot. So as with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace and all others that have suffered in the past and until this day, there was always a fourth person with him. There was always the Lord Jesus with us in the trials that we will have to face and may have to face and the difficulties in our changing circumstances. For each one of you who belong to the Lord Jesus, in the things you face, God is with you in deep compassion, will be with you in deep compassion and understanding. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He's a compassionate high priest, and he's with us in the things we face. He sees each tear. He knows each heart's ache. Now, there was a little boy, again, Naismith, in a draper's shop, and a draper's shop is a material shop, and there was the shelves, and the proprietor of the shop was handing rolls of material into his hand, and the one customer in the shop was looking, and the rolls were just getting higher and higher and higher. Eventually, this little boy's little knees was almost starting to buckle under all the rolls that were put on into his waiting arms. And the concerned customer said to the boy, "My boy, isn't that too heavy for you to bear?" And then turning to the customer with a big smile, he replied, "My father knows exactly how much I can carry." And his father was, of course, a proprietor. We need not fear as we follow God with heart and soul. He knoweth how much we can take. And therefore, we don't need to hold anything back in each situation where he has placed us. He knows how much we can endure. He doesn't load us with more that we can face or cope with. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." And that's so wonderful to me. God is not going to be tempting me above what I'm able to bear, even in the situation that I'm in. People around us change. Circumstances change. Situations change, as we grow up, with each step of growing up, and if temptations become more intense, challenges become greater. How do we handle the change? How do we cope with change? How do we triumph despite change in our life? The Word of God is the anchor, our light, our protection, our encouragement to keep us true and steadfast. O God, do I neglect thy word when foes against me come? I do not know thy promises. The battle's lost, not won. For thy word is the sword I need to conquer in the fight, as well as in the pitch dark night to use as guide and light. Thy word an anchor when my ship of life unmoored will be. Thy word keeps it within the place that is assigned by thee. Treasure the word, read it, memorize it, learn scriptures, learn verses. Realize how vital the word of God is for you to cope in life. Now, there was a humble villager in eastern Poland, and he bought a Bible from a colporteur. I don't know how you say it, but anyway, somebody who sells Bibles. And he read this Bible that he bought, and as he read it, he came under conviction of sin, he became saved. And then he started witnessing and passing the Bible on to others. And in this little village in East Poland, 200 people came to know the Lord Jesus. Now the Bible seller, his name was Michael Billister, and he revisited the town where he'd sold the Bible. And when they heard he was coming, a whole crowd gathered around, eager to hear the message he was going to bring. And then just before he was going to bring the message, he said to them, now, instead of testimonies, let's just quote a few verses before I bring the message. And the man asked him, verses? Surely you mean chapters. Can some of you recite chapters? Asked Michael, astounded. The villagers had memorized whole books of the Bible. 13 knew Matthew and Luke. And a half of Genesis by heart. So Matthew and Luke and a half of Genesis. Another had learned the whole of the Psalms. And together they knew almost the whole Bible off by heart. And the only Bible, they had one Bible in that village. 200 of them had got saved through the Word of God. And that Bible was in tatters because of the use of it. They stood out. They remained faithful without a preacher, without a teacher. What did they have? They just had the Word of God. That had been their light. And that's what the Word of God can do for you in the most impossible circumstances. Even in a Christian home, you say, my parents continually fail. Perhaps you're in a godless home and it's so difficult to stay true. It's a nightmare. But God and His precious Word can sustain you and help you to remain faithful to Him. There was a young lady who was about to sail to South Africa as a missionary. There are many missionaries across South Africa, believe it or not. And this one was going to South Africa to marry a missionary there who was serving God with all his heart. But on en route, it was still the stagecoaches. The stagecoach was going to change horses in a certain town. So she thought, oh, this is the town where my brother's at boarding school. So she said, please just give me 10 minutes. And she ran to where the boarding school was, ran up to his bedroom, knocked on the door and said, can I please see my brother? I'm leaving for South Africa. I just want to grab the moment. And she ran into his bedroom and she saw him. And she earnestly said to him, Robert, read your Bible. This is what I want to say to you before I leave you. Read your Bible. Now, 40 years later, there was a man who was the head of a large mission school in India. And he'd done great work in India. And it has had a big boarding mission house, but it's actually a boarding school for boys of high caste in India. And he was lying dying. And a fellow missionary asked him on his deathbed, is it true that your sister said those words, read the Bible, to you at boarding school, and that led you to read the Bible? Yes, he replied. She told me to read it, and I have done it. And with those words, he passed away. The Word of God had kept him as a young man at a boarding school. Now, boarding schools have got lots of temptations. Believe me, I've been at boarding school for 5 years. The Word of God called him into service to be instrumental and have an impact on many youth's lives. And the peace of God from the Word of God took him from this world to the next, knowing he had been faithful in the place where God had put him, whether it was at boarding school or whether it was serving God on the mission field. From babyhood to childhood, from teenage years and more, There are so many changes, challenges by the score. How can we remain faithful, ardent, and trusty, true in all that we are facing, in what we say and do? The Word of God, our anchor, the light upon our way, keeping us true just where we are placed from day to day. You see, we're going to leave and all scatter to different places. I'm going back to South Africa. What can I say to you? I can say to you, as that young girl said, read the Word as I leave you. It was a very handsome tree, standing tall and strong. It looked permanent. It looked as if it could stand there for hundreds of years, but nobody noticed a little parasite that had wormed its way under the bark. And unnoticed, more and more parasites went that same route and wormed their way underneath the bark. Nobody noticed it. Nobody even noticed when the tree swayed more and more in the fierce winter gales. And one morning, somebody looked out of the window and said, called out, "Look, the tree is down. It looks so solid. Fancy that tree crashing down like that." Probably nobody notices when you don't read the Bible for a day or two. Nobody notices when you leave off prayer for a week. But if you go on in this way and let things slip, the day will come when there will be a tremendous crash. And others will say, "Fancy her being in this state now. She was such a keen Christian long ago." Your strength, your ferventness as a Christian is in direct proportion to your seeking God, reading His Word, your obedience to Him, and your communication. You know, the Bible is so wonderful. The Bible, when I read the Bible, it's upside down, but anyway, when I read the Bible, God speaks to me. And when I pray, I speak back to God. It's a two-way conversation. Without the light of God, the light God provides to keep you on track in all circumstances, you will crash and your testimony will lie in shreds. So that's my message to you, is to read the Word. Bury it in your heart. Memorize it. In the changes that affect us day by day, week by week, year by week, year by year, one of the things we must guard against and protect ourselves against in the changes is that we are not swallowed up or tainted by the world, especially as young people. It will be a change for the worst. There was a Christian girl who averred that she could go anywhere, she could do anything as a Christian. Nobody must tell her that those worldly places where Satan and drink and drugs and everything is going to be done should not be going to. She can go there and she can be a light as a Christian. She insisted nobody should take her liberty away. "Well," said the old man who listened to her, "it reminds me of an incident that happened at a mine. A group of young people came to the visited the mine, and they were all going to go down the shaft together. And a girl arrived in a dainty white, pure snow-white, frilly, lacy dress. And the friend said to her, "Well, why did you come in that dress? You should have come in clothes that, you know, for going down a mine." And she said to the man that was going to take them down the shaft, she said, "I could go down in this dress, can't I? There's nothing wrong with the way I'm dressed." He said, "No, there's nothing wrong with the way you're dressed. But I'm just going to tell you, you're not going to come out of that mine in a white dress." And that's what happens with the world. We mix with the world. We get tainted with the world. We do the things of the world. And we become our dress, our testimony, our example is smudged and defiled. What does James 1:27 say? Pure religion and undefiled, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, the world doesn't hug us much when you're very tiny, right? Although there are programs on TV and immoral films that tempt even little children. But as we grow older, the temptations gain momentum. They've flown at you in big numbers. I remember when I was little, I was asked to go to something, and I was very tiny. I was probably as small as Tegan, or even smaller. And I said, "Well, just phone my daddy and just ask him if it's okay. If he says it's okay, I can go." And so, of course, they phoned my dad and him, and within 5 minutes, my dad, "Come, Jen," into the car, and off I was. They rescued me out of the situation. But when I grew older and went to boarding school, there was no parent to say, "Can I do this? Or can I do that?" Or what? I had to decide for myself. And the Word of God was the light which kept me at most times, I'm not saying I never failed, but from going into the world. Never neglect it. Now some of you may be in difficult home circumstances. The people, you feel the people don't appreciate you. But the people who don't appreciate you are your mission field. And you have to be their signpost, pointing them to God by patience, forgiveness, and love. Every person we have to deal with in our changing and ever-changing circumstances is our mission field. And even times when we don't speak, our life can speak. We can sometimes just keep quiet instead of answering back when it's so tempting to answer back. There was a man who had to go to Japan as a missionary, and he was told, you are not allowed to say anything about God in the school hours, as you teach English. So he wasn't allowed to say a word, but his life made such an impact that 40 of those Japanese young men secretly met together and vowed they would never worship idols again, but find the God of their teacher. What influenced them? Not a word he said, but his life. What do we do with those who are not nice to us, who are unkind to us? Now, Nye Smith tells us about a young girl who lived out, love your enemies, and won her enemy to Christ. It was the time of the Ottoman Empire, where they were determined, that period of time, to exterminate all Armenian Christians and other people that were associated, but mostly the Christians. And on the internet, I went and looked up on the internet, and they said 1.5 million Armenians were killed during that time. It was 1915 to 1923, and of course the First World War was also during that period. And in these horrific days, a young girl and her brother were walking down a street when suddenly they saw a Turkish soldier was pursuing them. So they ran down the street, and the soldier ran after them. He got hold of them and he brutally murdered the brother. But the girl somehow managed, as he was killing her brother, to escape down an alley. Later, because she was trained as a nurse, she had to work. She was forced to work in the hospitals, the army hospitals. And one day, she couldn't believe her eyes. A patient was brought in on a stretcher, and it was that very Turkish soldier who had so brutally murdered her brother. He was brought in very badly injured, and then she couldn't believe. They gave him to her to nurse. And she knew any slight neglect would ensure his death. She just didn't have to give him all his medicine, and he would die. Nobody would know if he didn't receive all the critical care. After all, he had murdered her brother. Instead, she did all in her power to restore him to his health. And one day, as a soldier was getting more compass mentis, he looked at her and he said, aren't you that girl with a brother that I ran after? Aren't you the one I murdered your brother? Isn't it you? And she said, yes. And then he was silent for a moment. And he said, why didn't you let me die? I mean, you could so easily have let me die. Why didn't you do it? So she said, because I'm a follower of Christ, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Luke 6, verse 22. Then the soldier was silent again for a moment, and he said, I never knew such a religion. I want it. I want to embrace it. Tell me more about it. How strange that the man who had murdered her brother became her mission field. Instead of boiling with anger in your situation and wanting to retaliate, rather love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Who knows, they may be in heaven one day because you were faithful in your witness in very difficult circumstances. Now, our greatest responsibility is also to pray for our loved ones. We've said that before. And I've mentioned every camp, I mentioned my grandmother who prayed for 40 years. She couldn't change my grandfather. Many things disappointed her. But after 40 years, God heard her prayers. She knew she could pray for him. But now, sometimes God hears sooner. And that's so wonderful. I read about a little girl whose answer for her father happened much faster. She had attended a prayer meeting. And the pastor saw at the end of the prayer meeting, this little girl was still kneeling. Everybody else had got up. The people had moved to the end of the meeting. And he thought, shame. She must be tired. She's probably fallen asleep on her knees. So he thought, he'd go and he'd just touch her and say, wake up. But then when he got near her, he realized this little girl is praying. She's not sleeping. And when he got to her, she looked up and she said, Pastor, is it true, the word of God that you said in the prayer meeting tonight? All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. And he said, yes, little girl, it is true. The little girl burnt again, immediately came, went on praying, and she said, Lord, send my father to this church. Now she said it repeated. She just repeated it. They said she did it for a few minutes, and the people at the back of the hall were waiting to go home, and they sort of looked at the little girl and thought, well, what is going on? They were lingering. Suddenly, through the people lingering in the door, a man rushed into the church, rushed down the aisle, fell on his knees beside the little girl and said, what do you want me to do, my darling? And she threw her arms around his neck and said, and prayed aloud, oh God, please save my father. The man's heart melted, and he did seek God to save him that very night. Now the strange thing is, he had been 3 miles from the church, packing his wagon, when he had this terrible urge to suddenly rush to the church. And there he found his little daughter crying out to God for him. Now my granny prayed for 40 years. This little girl didn't even pray for a day, and God answered her prayer and did the miracle in their lives. We don't know how long it will take, but we are asked to be faithful in prayer. Our calling faithfully for our loved ones will let God move his hand and do impossible things to reach them, sometimes hitting them hard until they bend their knee to him. Am I praying for loved ones, bringing them to God's throne, calling on him to save them, witnessing in the home? Do not despair if time lapses. No prayer unheard by God. Who knows below the surface how a heart challenged, stirred? Pray on for friends and loved ones. God will their footsteps hound. He knows where they are lurking, in what sin they are found. No one too lost to rescue. No one where God can't reach. Prayers reach beyond the borders. Pray on. Take heart for each. You know what? To me, it's just so wonderful, as I'm praying for loved ones, that God can follow them where I can't follow them. No door is closed to prayer. God moves through the closed door. We also need to seek to please God in the changing circumstances in every aspect and detail of our life, every situation. Now, there's a man who read, he was reading the hymn, Abide With Me. And as he was reading the hymn, he was getting drowsier and drowsier, and he started praying. And as he was praying, he said, Abide with me. Lord, I want thee to abide with me. And with that, he fell asleep. And he dreamt, and it was just a dream born out of that prayer. But he dreamt the Lord Jesus literally came to accompany him. And he said to him, you asked me to abide with you, so I've come to abide with you. And in the dream, he'd woken up in the morning. And, well, they had breakfast around the table, and they had family prayers, and it was marvelous to have the Lord Jesus at the table, and he shared with him, and they shared with him, and it was just absolutely marvelous. But as the breakfast progressed, the man got more and more worried. He thought, oh, he just mustn't go with me to work. Please, please, he must just stay in the house. He can stay with my wife and my child, but he must not go with me to work. And then he was going to leave for work, and he sort of actually acted as if the Lord Jesus must just stay there. And in his dream, as he was hesitating, leaving for work, the Lord Jesus said to him, you asked me to abide with you, so I'm going with you to work in answer to your prayer. And the Lord went with him, and he said, oh Lord, please let it just be not the usual day. But as he was getting closer and closer to work, there was a man eagerly awaiting him. And he said, hey, I'm so glad. Why are you late? Come, we've got to sign this deal. Now, this deal would be very beneficial for him, but badly affect other people. And suddenly, as he looked at the paper in his hands, he realized the wrongness of this deal and the many other deals that he'd signed in the work. The many people who'd suffered financially because of these signatures. And he said to the man, I cannot sign this deal. Others will suffer. It's legally correct, but it's not ethically correct. And the man with a paper in his hand was so angry, and he said, "You've done it before, why can't you do it now?" And he stormed off. And the man in his dreams immediately fell on his knees before the Lord Jesus and said, "I apologize that you had to witness this. I really apologize." And in the dream, the Lord Jesus said to him, "I've always been there when you've signed all the other deals. I've always been next to you in the past." And it just saddened my heart. Well, the next person that arrived for work, he had even more panic and apprehension, because this was one of his best customers. This man, he dare not offend. This man, he couldn't lose his deals. And it wasn't long before the man used a dreadful expression, a terrible swear word before him. Now, even though the man had said that he was a Christian in the past to accommodate this man and to keep the deals, he used to sort of giggle under his breath when this man blasphemed and laughed softly. But now he blushed with horror. I mean, the Lord Jesus was standing right next to him. And he blushed with horror and he said to him, "Don't say that. Why do you say that?" The man said, "Somebody has suddenly become very prudish, haven't they?" The man turned and went off. And the man in his dream fell on his knees next to the Lord Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry you had to witness this." And the Lord said to him, "I heard all the time you giggled in the past with this man. I saw all your dealings with this man, and it has grieved me every time." Just then this man was called into the next office. And he thought, all right, he thought he was going in on his own. And one of the clerks had made a foolish blunder, which was going to cost him lots of money. And he thought, well, the Lord Jesus had stayed in his office, because he'd obviously been called out. And he lost his temper, I think, but it was all, after all the stress. And he just let rip. And he wiped the floor, we say in South Africa, with a man. And he railed at him, and he just went berserk. And suddenly he turned around. The Lord Jesus was standing right next to him in the office. And I said, oh, he got on his knees. And he just said, "Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have done this." And the Lord says, "Every time you railed at this man, I was right beside you. And it grieved my heart." And the day went on. There were times when he knew what he did was right. And it pleased God. But there were so many times when he became painfully aware how he had grieved the Lord Jesus in the past. He woke up. It was just a dream. He was so relieved. But he could never do anything ever again without a consciousness that the Lord Jesus Christ is right beside. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's a wonderful thought when we face the hard times. But it's a terrifying thought, because God can see everything we do. We need to be a faithful witness. We need to be a testimony, not a disgrace. Realizing that the Lord Jesus is with us in every changing circumstance of our lives. And we must not fail him at the workplace, at school, at home, with our family, among friends, wherever life may take us. Life will never remain constant for anybody. We do not know the changes that lie ahead. But in the changes, we need to remain faithful and obedient, glorifying God in every circumstance. I do not know the future, the turns that life may take, the storms around the corner, all that may lie at stake. But I know God is taking me forward every day, his love there on the journey, each step upon my way, conscious that he is with me, careful where my feet tread, so that no step is taken but where his feet have led. Seeking in word and action to please God every day, that those around me conscious, I walk the narrow way. Amen.